Thank you, Sylvia. It's good to be back with you all this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 this morning. We will resume our study through the book of Romans next week. But this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Please follow along with me as I read. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we are so blessed, Father. Just the fact that we were able to wake this morning and draw breath is a sign, Lord, of your sustenance and your provision for us. As we have gathered here this day, in this place, Lord, may your Spirit inhabit our praises. May all that we do, Father God, be as unto Christ our Lord. Father, we pray specifically this day, as we have the privilege, Lord, of setting apart one of our own to the office of pastor, may we understand the significance of this. May it draw us nearer to Christ our Lord, who is our perfect shepherd, our perfect master, our King of kings, our Lord of lords, and the Savior of our souls. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure as you came in this morning and looked at your bulletin, you probably said something along the lines of, an ordination in the morning service. Isn't that something we normally do on Sunday evenings? And the answer to your question is, yes. That is something we normally do on Sunday evenings in our evening services. But as the staff, as we talked about this, as Tom and I specifically spoke about this, and in light of other pastoral discussions we've had, we thought it would be great, for the first time I know since I've been pastor of Morning View, to have a pastor ordination in our morning service so that you, the majority of our church family who's gathered here on this Sunday morning, can take part in this very special occasion. Now, I know that there are many of you who grew up in Baptist churches, and probably growing up in Baptist churches, the ordination services were the ones you typically avoided, because the ordination services tended to be the very long services where you not only had a charge delivered to the candidate, but you kind of had a line all the way around the room where people were waiting one by one to pray over the one being set apart to ministry. And what was meant to be an hour service quickly turned into an hour and 45 minutes as each person had their say. But I hope, and we do it a little differently here at Morning View, and if you haven't seen one before, you will see it here soon. But I hope to really challenge your thinking in this regard this morning. Actually, you know, when we talk about an ordination service, it is one of our most important services because it involves the entire congregation in the act of elevating one of its own to the highest position in the body of Christ under Christ himself. It is the church agreeing to submit to the leadership of that man as he ministers in accordance with the word. And it is the church agreeing to support the man and to keep him accountable for his purity and devotion to Christ. Likewise, it is the man himself committing before God to take responsibility for this flock, to lead and protect them in the truth, to counsel and admonish them through trials, knowing that when he stands before the judgment seat of the Almighty, he too will have to give an account for those entrusted to his care. So, brothers and sisters, contrary to common perception, a service of ordination is one of the most significant services in the life of the church, and is thoroughly reflective of the gospel and what Christ has accomplished as the head of the body and the Lord of the church. And that's why we come this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, obviously written by Peter, one of Christ's own disciples, and written to a people who were facing persecution for their faith, people that had been scattered throughout the Roman world because of their confession of faith in Jesus Christ alone. We want to walk through this text this morning to really understand what the role of pastor is and the significance of it in the body and how we are to respond to that leadership. So if you're taking notes, I've got 4 points for us this morning. We're going to consider first from verse 1, who shepherds are. Who shepherds are. And then we're going to look at how we shepherd, why we shepherd, and your response to your shepherds as a gathering of believers. And so first of all, we want to look at 1 Peter 5:1, who shepherds are. Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." When we pick up here with verse 1, the Apostle Peter is using some very strong language. At the end of chapter 4, he had been challenging his fellow believers to be faithful in sharing the sufferings of Christ, knowing that one day they would be vindicated by the appearance of Christ at his second coming. But as we move from chapter 4 to chapter 5, there is a distinct change in Peter's focus. If the people of God are to endure suffering for the sake of Christ's glory, then they must be properly led and fed by set apart men of God. And so Peter says here to the elders and the churches who would read this letter, "I exhort you." This is the Greek term parakaleo. It means to beseech and call to one side. You see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter is calling the elders of the church to join him in the work of shepherding and disciple making. Again, he was someone who was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He was a fellow elder to the church of all those others who served. And he also was a partaker of the glory of Christ yet to be revealed. The weight of these words here in verse 1 convey the gravity of the task to which these shepherds have been called. And as we look at this verse, we really see a stage that is set, and we learn some things about elders. First of all, what is the term elder? Elder here translates the word presbyteros, which can refer to someone who is physically aged, but in the context of church leadership, it refers to someone possessing the spiritual maturity and wisdom necessary to lead the people of God. Now, this term is interchangeable in the New Testament with episkopos, translated as overseer or bishop. That term conveys the idea of protector and guardian of the church. And those two terms are also synonymous with the term poimen, which is translated as pastor or shepherd. And again, that term emphasizes the priority of spiritual care, leadership, and provision for God's people. And when we talk about this term elder, we see that it is one that is used throughout the scriptures. The Old Testament is filled with references to elders in Israel. They were the ones who were the leaders and judges in Israel's early communities. And they later even served in the local synagogues. By the time of the New Testament, as the apostles established a polity for the local churches, the office of elder became more formalized. Elders or pastors are always men, in accordance with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the example of Scripture itself. The office is reserved for men alone who are called by God and qualified according to the requirements of Scripture. If we look in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we see that elders are to be men of firm Christian character, above reproach in the community, able to teach, and leaders in their homes. Pastors are also men who are called by God, which means God has filled them with an undeniable desire and clear qualifications for the work. This call is further recognized by the church. There's that inward call of God in the individual man's life, and then there's that outward call of God where the church itself recognizes and affirms that, yes, we see God at work in this man, gifting him, equipping him, and calling him to this ministry of leadership within the congregation. And it is the local church that is responsible for examining the man, recognizing his qualifications, and ultimately ordaining him to the office of elder or pastor. We will also notice here that Peter specifically refers to a plurality of elders in the local church. And this reference to a plurality is throughout the New Testament. And this is still, it's interesting that it's still contrary to how so many of our Baptist churches function. So many of our Baptist churches still function with a single elder system where there's only one pastor or one elder, and then there's sometimes a church staff, and then there's a body of deacons, and that body of deacons usually ends up somehow serving as the personnel committee over the pastor. Well, that idea of a single elder structure maybe 100 years ago was a historical necessity in some regions of the United States. Because the church was growing at such an alarming rate, there were not qualified and gifted men enough to serve all the churches, especially in terms of a plurality. But it is not the model that every church is to aspire to. In the church today, we are meant to have a plurality of elders because it strengthens and keeps and equips the body of believers rightly. And oftentimes in churches where we do not see a plurality of elders, we see so many different abuses of pastors and of churches taking place. You see, a plurality of elders provides more biblical ministry care for the congregation, as you have many men who are able to spiritually lead and meet the needs in a congregation. It provides greater protection against doctrinal error. When you have many eyes and many minds that are teaching and leading in the congregation and guarding against heresies and false doctrines and false teachers, it provides greater accountability for the pastors themselves. No pastor should serve alone. No pastor should feel isolated in his role of leading the church. And a plurality of elders creates a check and balance system where no one man is left alone. No one man is making all the decisions for the church, but there's greater accountability between them, both in their personal lives and in their leadership of the body, which is better for the church. A plurality of elders also provides a greater spectrum of giftedness to enrich and to serve the church. You know, you here at Morning View, we're currently functioning with eight pastors. And from those eight pastors, those eight elders, we have all different gifts, all different strengths, all different weaknesses that by God's grace balance one another and allow us to serve the church in a more holistic fashion. A plurality of elders also protects against imbalance or dominance by any one person. Even though I am the senior pastor, I still am one among eight. And we together pray and consider and weigh and to try to act in accordance with Scripture to wisely move forward in our leadership of the church and how we take care of the body. And finally, a plurality of elders is something that really helps in the continuity of leadership in a church. Again, in our current Southern Baptist system, oftentimes when you have a senior pastor that leaves to go to another congregation, that's a real time of transition, a real time where so many aspects of ministry come to a halt, as the church is then often responsible for searching outside itself to fill that position. But when you have a plurality of elders, you understand that the health of Morning View Baptist Church is not based on my presence or the presence of any one man. There's a body of leadership here that has already been teaching and leading and preaching, and that ministry can move forward just as it always has, even during times of transition. That's why a plurality of elders in a local church is so important and so healthy for the body of Christ. Another thing we see here from verse 1 is what Peter notes in his own words That he is one who is going he is someone who is a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. What this means is that in being an elder or being a pastor, you will often be the first to face suffering and persecution in a culture. You will often be the first to bear the brunt of a culture's animosity towards the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, you'll also be a partaker of the glory of Christ that is yet to be revealed here. The thrust of this verse is really seen in the word of witness here. You've heard this before. The word translated as witness in our English translations is the Greek term martyr. And one thing we see in the book of Acts and throughout church history is that those who were apostles and evangelists and pastors, they were the first ones to be exiled, imprisoned, tortured, and killed for their faith. Yet it is these leaders of the church who would also receive the reward of Christ for their faithfulness. Even if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see some of Paul's last words written to the church, where he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 and following, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have also loved his appearing." Peter's words remind us, brothers and sisters, that what we're talking about this morning is not a mere element of a structure of a church's government or polity. What we are talking about this morning is an aspect of the ministry of the gospel in the life of the church that is given for our health and our good and our well-being and our witness for Christ in our community and around the globe. That takes me to the second point this morning, how we shepherd. How we shepherd. What does Peter say here in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3? "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." You know, as we come to these words this morning, it gives us all gathered here an understanding of what pastoral ministry is to look like. But Scott, more specifically, this is God's charge to you this morning, to be this kind of man as you come into this office at Morning View Baptist Church. The idea of shepherding here at the beginning of verse 2 is derived directly from how a shepherd leads his sheep. And if there's one thing we know from biblical history is that Israel had always been a community of shepherds. This was a large part of their identity as the people of God. And make no mistake that sheep need shepherding. Most animals have instincts to lead them home. Sheep, on the other hand, stray very easily, and they become very easily disoriented and lost. And therefore, sheep need a guide. Most animals have a means of protecting themselves, but sheep, their sole way of protecting themselves is to run around in a panic, and they're not very fast. They need guardians and protectors. Sheep have a coat of fur that secretes a lot of the oil lanolin, and so brush and dirt, sticks and mud, everything clings to them. They have to be groomed and cleaned and sheared just for their own health, or they will die. They need loving caretakers. And sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking, like most church people. And they will do so indiscriminately. And so sheep need to be led away from poisonous plants to good feeding grounds. They need to be led away from stagnant and dirty water to pure sources of water. They need someone to see to their nourishment. All of that imagery, brothers and sisters, applies to shepherding in spiritual terms in the office of pastor. We are like sheep. God himself makes this comparison. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us going our own separate way." God describes us as sheep. And forgive me for putting it so bluntly, but let's just all recognize this fact. Sin makes us stupid. It does. Sin makes us stupid. Every single one of us would prefer to do what we want to do and go where we want to go rather than following and honoring God. Every single one of us needs guidance. Every single one of us needs protection and provision. Every single one of us needs loving care. And God's design for His children is that all of those needs be met through your pastors and your church family. This flock, members of Morning View, listen to me carefully. This flock is God's spiritual incubator for your nourishment and growth. So what we do here and who leads us here really matters. Those truths take us to how elders are to shepherd the flock. Peter says first here that pastors or shepherds are to exercise oversight. That's actually one word in the Greek that means to watch over with wisdom and insight. In other words, a pastor must be able to properly evaluate and assess the needs of his sheep. He must lead, guard, and feed them in God's truth. And this means being involved in people's lives, opening yourself up to them in a way that invites them to open themselves up to you. It means loving them, leading them, and correcting them in gentleness, just as Christ does for all of His children. A pastor is not to exercise this oversight, however, under compulsion, not under compulsion. In other words, not because of some external motivating pressure, like simply the need to make a living, or because the personnel committee is watching over your shoulder, or because of some other external threat. A pastor is to be a man who serves out of a heart that loves Christ, and therefore, as a result of loving Christ, loves Christ's children. From this love flows a delight and a diligence in the work that God has called us to do. Pastors are also not to serve for sordid gain. You know, church history is replete with men who were drawn to religious service and offices in the church because they saw it as a means to just simply elevate themselves in terms of popularity in their communities, or it gave them a platform to make a desired salary while also allowing them, by virtue of their position, to take advantage of people in their own communities and line their own pockets. Even in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God chided the elders of Israel for taking advantage of His sheep. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter said, "Many will follow their sensuality," referring to false teachers, "and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So even in Scripture, we see that there were those who went into the ministry, who looked to serve in the role of pastor with very impure and sinful motives. Men who were doing it under compulsion, men who were seeking only to satisfy their own lusts and greed. That is not the heart of a true pastor. A true pastor more embodies the mentality of the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, "Even to a people that had become a thorn in his flesh, Paul said, 'I will most gladly spend and be expended for your soul.'" That's the heart of a pastor, an elder, a shepherd in the church of the living God. A pastor is also to be a man who does not lord himself over those allotted to his charge. Again, lording it over translates a single Greek term that denotes a domineering, oppressive, and intimidating abuse of leadership. And once again, this was most often the type of man who was unregenerate, who had the facade of Christianity, but proved ultimately in his heart not to belong to Christ. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, taught his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So pastors must always be careful, guard themselves against lording themselves over the sheep in a domineering, sinful abuse of leadership. contrary to serving under compulsion and for sordid gain and lording yourselves over, pastors are to exercise oversight and to shepherd God's people in a way that it says here is voluntarily, according to the will of God. Meaning, a pastor should be a man who serves out of the desire of his heart to glorify Christ in gospel service to God's people. A pastor is a man who wants to serve Christ and his church in this way, and indeed, you can do nothing else. We've often talked among ourselves as pastor when we have young men coming up who feel called to the ministry. One of the things very early on we communicate to them is, listen, if you can do anything else, go do that. Because ministry is not for the faint of heart. Undertake this calling only if that is the truest desire of your heart, so much so that you can do no other. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it is the love of Christ that constrains us in our service to God's people. And it is that which confirms and makes undeniable our calling. As Peter says here, we are also to shepherd with eagerness. How would you define eagerness? Let me suggest a definition to you this morning. Eagerness is a diligent joyfulness, or a joyful diligence. Works both ways. Eagerness is a joyful diligence or a diligent joyfulness. And you know, this is to be the spirit, the attitude with which we carry out our ministry. Now, I know, I want to admit here, sometimes ministry is hard. I'll be the first to tell you that when there's disunity or when there's unrepentant sin or when people are given over to being inwardly focused rather than focused on Christ, when marriages and families are on the brink of ruin, it is those times that ministry gets very, very hard. I know in my 21 years of ministry, I've been through some gut-wrenching things. But by the grace of Christ, that desire for ministry has never been diminished. The desire to preach and teach and fellowship with the people of God has never been taken away, has never been lessened. And I know that there are some pastors that get to that place, but you know, that's when there has to be some heart check and some openness to accountability and the means of grace to help to correct the course. That's when pastors need pastoring. But the overall attitude of our hearts towards what we do is we're to be men who shepherd with eagerness. Not only that, we're to prove to be examples of the flock, as Peter says here. In other words, we are to establish godly patterns for our people to follow. We are to live in such a way that people can see Christ in us and likewise be vessels of Christ in the lives of others. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. That is how we're to live with one another. Walking in a manner worthy of who Christ is and what he has called us to do. This includes being very open with how we deal with our own sin and our shortcomings. In case you thought otherwise, in case somehow you have just misperceived, I want you all to hear and understand and know very quickly, I too am a sinner. In fact, every man that serves this congregation as an elder is a sinner. Every one of us are, just as you are. And we are all united in that common goal of putting our sin to death and walking in the grace and the forgiveness and the love of Christ in all we do, moment by moment, going forward. And as I've told you before, you know what? Sometimes that means we'll hurt one another. That means you will hurt your pastors, and sometimes your pastors will hurt you, because we are all sinners, merely saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to love one another and forgive one another and set examples before one another of Christ-likeness and how we walk through each of those individual things. Scott, that's the type of man you have to be as you assume this role and this position. A man whose heart is truly to shepherd this flock in the truth and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that your example in your own family and in this family of faith, this greater family of faith, is so important because it reflects on the nature of our Savior. That takes me to my third point this morning, why we shepherd. Look at verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, this is so true. We do not shepherd for fame or fortune. We do not shepherd for personal fulfillment or to serve any vestige of our own pride. We shepherd for Christ. We shepherd for His glory and His honor, and as instruments in the advancement of His kingdom. And you notice here that Peter intentionally refers to Jesus here as the chief shepherd. This imagery really appears in several different places in the Old Testament, in places like Psalm 23 and Zechariah 13, and is also repeated in numerous places in the New Testament. And the idea here is that this title, when we understand Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd, it reinforces what pastors to do. Pastors are to be men who are modeled after Christ Himself. Jesus laid down His life to secure the salvation of the church. And we pastors are likewise to lay down our lives in service to Him and to His children. And one of the things that we have to be on guard against is that demon pride. Pride that would have us pat ourselves on the back for what we are doing or what we are accomplishing. Pride that would have any of us take credit for what belongs to Christ alone, for His glory and His name. And this is where pastoral ministry is agonizing and glorious all at the same time. Pastoral ministry is agonizing and glorious all at the same time, because every day I am confronted with the reality of how far I have to go yet in denying myself and taking up my cross. Every day I'm confronted with the agony of recognizing how far I fall short of Christ. And yet at the same time, it is glorious, because every day I am also reassured of Christ's triumph over sin and over death, and of His absolute sovereignty in bringing His will to pass. Pastors do not serve the church to manufacture higher attendance numbers, to manufacture higher offering amounts, to create more emotional services, to facilitate a greater number of programs. We are not called to do any of those things which the world says is what makes a healthy church. Pastors, first and foremost, are to speak the truth in love, to be found faithful to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to honor Christ in all that we do. We shepherd because Christ is a great shepherd. We serve because Christ is the ultimate servant. We preach the gospel because Christ is the true preacher of righteousness. And we love because Christ is the most faithful lover of our souls. The goal of all shepherding, indeed the goal of the whole Christian life, is the glory of Christ. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us. It's about Christ. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27. Paul wrote, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We do all things for the sake of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Every member of Morning View Baptist Church, we do all things for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Deacons, you serve for the sake of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Pastors and other men within this congregation who may yet be pastors one day of this church family, understand that all we do for the sake of the gospel, that we may be fellow partakers of it, for the glory of Christ in all things. That takes us to my fourth and final point this morning, your response to your shepherds. And this is where it gets tender, isn't it? Look at 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, this is where I kind of want to help shape much of our thinking and how we understand our role in a Baptist polity. I think we often get mixed up in our idea of what church government is in the Baptist church. We think that being part of a Baptist church makes us part of a pure democratic process when it really isn't. It's really closer to a theocracy. And let me explain that. As God's children, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, every one of us, every single one of us, are called to have the mind of Christ. And what that means practically is that we are to think as He thinks, we are to speak as He speaks, we are to act as He acts. So when we talk about voting, and when we talk about how in the Baptist church, in our polity, in our congregational polity, we vote. When we talk about voting at the congregational level, whether it is voting members in or voting them out, voting on our church budget, nominating and electing deacons and pastors, church discipline matters. When we think about any of that, we must understand that those votes are not a matter of each of us individually exercising our own will in accordance with our own thoughts and preferences. That is not congregationalism. We are one body, one faith, and one baptism in the Spirit of Christ, serving one head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that within the congregation, we are called to act with the wisdom of God in submission to the Word of God as instruments of the will of God. In other words, your vote is not your vote. When we come together as a congregation and we are called to vote on matters, what we are exercising in that moment is to be an expression of our dependence upon Christ Himself and obedience to His Word. We are called to act with the wisdom of God in submission to the Word of God as instruments of the will of God. And you know what? To do that takes humility. It takes humility. And that's exactly what Peter commends to these congregations and to these elders. He says here in 1 Peter 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, why does Peter single out younger men? Peter doesn't tell us why. I would guess with most commentators who've examined this passage that he singles out younger men because younger men tend to be the most aggressive and headstrong in any congregation. The words be subject here translate a Greek term, hupotasso, which is literally a military term. When Peter says here to be subject to your elders, he literally means to line up under them. It's a military term, meaning to line up under. When it all comes down to it, the church is commanded to submit to the leadership of its elders. That's biblically what we as the church are called to do. And guess what? As a member of this congregation, even I as the senior pastor, I too am called to submit to the leadership of my pastors. And I have 7 other men who are my pastors right now in this congregation that I too am called to submit to. All of us are called to that place of submission. And I want us to understand, it's not a blind submission. I know there's this uncomfortableness among pastors and congregations when preachers start preaching on, you should submit to your pastors. But brothers and sisters, I have to be faithful to Christ and submit to Him just as we all have to be faithful and submit to the truth of Scripture. And I'm in error if I don't teach the whole counsel of God's Word. And I'm not talking about a blind submission by any means. Listen, if any elder, if any single elder or any body of elders is leading contrary to the gospel or contrary to Scripture, then they are to be held account by the congregation. I want you to understand, we as pastors, I as a pastor, need you to hold me accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to our confession of faith to our church covenant. I need that from you. And I am not above any other member in this church in that regard. But in the normal course of scriptural leadership, the congregation is called to esteem and to obey its pastors. That's to be our normal default position unless there's a scriptural justification to do otherwise. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And then, of course, there's Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." That is how a congregation is supposed to respond to biblical leadership. With trust and willing submission, or lining up under them. Lining up under those that the congregation itself have installed into the office of pastor. And listen, in our cultural mindset, this is hard. John Piper, in preaching on this text several years ago, he said the following. He said, "Culturally, the defining spirit in America today is self-determination, not submission to the will of another. The ultimate value in America is an unencumbered self. Anything that enhances my individual liberty to do as I please is good. And anything that encumbers me and limits my ability to do as I please is bad. Self is king and autonomy is the highest law." That is what makes this text culturally outrageous. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We add to that, brothers and sisters, the fact that we do see men in the church who have abused their position of leadership and have misused it. We see elders who have sinned against their congregations. We see elders exercising their leadership in a power-hungry manner, lording themselves over others. It wasn't long ago that we heard of another pastor right here in our own community, right here in Montgomery, who slept with various members of his own congregation, male and female, and transmitted diseases to them. That's horrible. It's abusive. It is sinful and it is wrong. And it is not only a failure on that individual man's part to be faithful to Christ and to hold Christ as the greatest value in his life and ministry, it is also a failure on the part of that congregation to hold their pastor accountable to what he said he believed and what he said he would do in the leadership of the church. Even the Bible shows us places where the office of pastoral leadership was abused. There's, you know, John in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was writing to a people that were dealing with a man named Diotrephes who was lording himself over the church. Paul also had to deal with Demas, you know, one of his fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ who ultimately betrayed him and apostatized. We see this in kings in the Old Testament. We see this with false teachers and apostates in the New Testament. But then again, that is why there has to be systems of accountability within any congregation. That is why this congregation, you all, are the ones who nominate and elect your leaders. That is why we have a clear constitution and bylaws, which all of us are accountable to, that give us a very clear path for putting people into office, as well as removing them from office if they abuse their power or deviate from Scripture. That is why we have a mutually agreed upon church covenant, which all of us are bound to honor. And that is why we are a disciplining church, where even elders are subject to church discipline if they are in unrepentant sin. Brothers and sisters, all those checks and balances given by the Word of God are given to protect us from abuses, and are given to protect us from unbiblical leadership. But at the end of the day, where biblical leadership is present, where you as a congregation have installed in the office of pastor men who you have entrusted to lead you, it is then your God-given responsibility to do just what Peter says here in verse 5, to submit yourself to that leadership. And listen, in our community of faith, I want us to understand there have to be open lines of communication. I want you to understand that every single member of Morningview Baptist Church has as much responsibility to seek out and to get to know your pastors as your pastors have the responsibility to seek you out and get to know you. We are called to be a community of faith structured according to the Word of God as He has given it to us. And we are to understand that the church, our ministries, everything we do together as the people of God in this place, the goal of all of it is the glory of Christ and the proclamation of His gospel truth. Because at the end of the day, that is what we are stewards of. We are stewards of the only truth that can change people's lives for eternity. The fact that Jesus Christ came as God's one and only perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sins of men. Jesus Christ came and He perfectly fulfilled all righteousness, keeping the commands of God that we have all broken. He willingly went to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin in the sinner's place, as a perfect substitute lamb, making atonement. He died in the sinner's place, and on the third day He rose again bodily from the grave, conquering death, accomplishing our justification, assuring us of the promise of eternal life. And so all who turn from their sin, all who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone, they shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and perhaps that message is ringing in your heart and in your ears for the first time, the call of the gospel to you this day is that very call. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Indeed, it is the only way of salvation. You will not stand before the throne of God one day and barter a deal with the Almighty. He has laid out very clearly the terms of life and death. All of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. All of us have broken His commandments. All of us are worthy of death and eternal separation from Him in a literal place called hell. But those who turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. They shall be forgiven. They shall have eternity with God Himself in the glory of heaven. That is the gospel message that is at the center of everything we do, brothers and sisters. And that is the cornerstone of every bit of ministry that we undertake as pastors. And at the end of the day, when we talk about life together as a congregation, we have to ask ourselves and honestly evaluate ourselves. We have to ask if our actions in this body build unity and further the gospel of Jesus Christ through this community of faith? Or do our actions, our words, our undertakings, do they harm our unity? Do they diminish our sense of community? Do they detract from the reputation in the name of Jesus Christ? Because like with everything else in life, it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about Scott. It's not about any one pastor. It's not about Morningview. It's not about how beautiful this church is or how long we've been in this community. It's not about any of those things. It's not about me. It's not about you. Everything we do is about Christ. So do we walk with Him for His glory? Do we love Him for His glory? Do we submit ourselves to leadership for His glory? Do we proclaim His name among the nations for His glory? That's our goal. That's why we as pastors need your prayers, because we too are imperfect men striving for that glad and glorious purpose of Christ in all we do. That we as a people may love Christ more and might proclaim His glory among the nations. Scott, it is to that purpose that we bring you as pastor of this congregation. You know, it's been my personal delight to have known Scott for a number of years now. He has ministered Christ to me personally, and it's been a privilege for myself and our other pastors to see God's evidence of grace growing in and through Scott during this time. And we bring him before you this morning as you have duly elected him as the congregation of Morningview Baptist Church. It is our joy to set him apart to the ministry of the gospel as a pastor of this church family. Scott, I'm going to ask you to come and stand here next to me on the platform. Scott, I'm going to ask you to affirm the following ordination vows before this church family, and you signify your agreeance to each of them by saying, I do. Scott, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, that they are the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely affirm our church's confession of faith as summarizing the doctrine taught by the Holy Scriptures? Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with our confessions of faith, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your pastors the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of these ordination vows?
I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of Morningview Baptist Church as conforming to the principles of biblical polity?
I do.
And do you accept the office of pastor in this church and promise to faithfully love and shepherd God's people in the strength and grace of Christ?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brothers in the Lord?
I do.
And as far as your own heart, do you seek the office of this ministry from a love for God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
And do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you an overseer?
I do.
Now the church, you members of Morningview Baptist Church, you are called likewise to pledge yourself to follow Scott's pastoral leadership. And after I read each question, I'm going to ask you, the church, to agree by saying, we do. Do you, the congregation of Morningview, continue to profess your readiness to receive Scott Estes, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? And do you engage to pray for him and honor him with what he needs to discharge his duties as your pastor? Amen. Scott, I'm going to ask you to step down now and be seated at the base of the platform. We know from Scripture, and specifically what Paul said of Timothy, that men were set apart to the ministry of the gospel by the laying on of hands. And so I'm going to ask all of our ordained pastors to please come forward. All of you men who are serving or have served as pastors of Morningview Baptist Church, to please come forward at this time. Surround Scott. And let us lay our hands on him. I'm going to ask Billy Cox and Tom Hicks to please pray.
Father, Abba, we come before you with hearts of humility, focusing on you, who is meek and lowly of heart, one who has loved the body of Christ and has betrothed us, who is the great shepherd of the sheep and the flock. You, O Lord, are king. You are the head of your church. You, O Lord, we each submit to your authority and to your word, and it is all good. And so, Father, as we focus upon this church body, we're grateful for these men that you have called to pastor myself and my family and this church family. We're grateful that you are calling out men from our own church to serve in this capacity, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up. Father, specifically, we give great thanksgiving for the work that you've done in Scott's life and his family. And we're grateful for the mind that he has to cherish your word, to cherish your church, to shepherd it in humility and meekness, being submissive to your will and to your word. Father, thank you for our church, for his life. Guard and protect him. Keep him steadfast and allow him to serve with joy. Strengthen him and protect him. And may you be glorified in all that we do.
Father God, we thank you for the church, for Christ, the Lord of the church, for the gift that you have given us to one another, for the gifts of pastors to us. Father, we thank you for Scott and for his faithful ministry among us already, for his love for the Lord Jesus, his willingness to take up his cross and to die and to serve even as he has been served. His faithful counseling and teaching and shepherding of souls in our midst. God, I pray that you would strengthen him in all these ways and that you would help us, Father, to benefit from the graces that you have poured out in his life. God, I do pray that you would protect him from the attacks of Satan, that you would help him to endure, to persevere to the end, and that your church would be strengthened, your kingdom built, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name.
Scott, please rise. Brother, we rejoice in what God has done in your heart and life. And we consider you now officially in the role as pastor of Morning View Baptist Church. Brothers and sisters, we always conclude our service by lifting our voices together in praise to Almighty God, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to ask David to come and lead us as we sing hymn number 448, Before the Throne of God Above.